scripture reading. We'll read from Paul's epistle to the Hebrews and the chapter 9. Hebrews and chapter 9. May the Lord help us to pay careful attention to what we read from His holy word. Hebrews and chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated through blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of bulls and of goats, of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled likewise with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. Well, we read together in the book of the Hebrews, written by the Apostle Paul, and it's, as the title tells us, it was written to Jewish Christians. And the Jewish Christians were finding it hard. They were being troubled, persecuted by their fellow countrymen, the Jews, and some were even thinking of giving up. It was so precarious for them. So Paul wrote this letter to tell them, yes, all the Old Testament was very, very good and useful. It was all pointing forward to the coming Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about prefigures, don't we, or antitype. You've heard that word. The type and the antitype. And I would like us to think upon this. Now, in our hymn, we sang of our dear Saviour being a prophet, a priest, and a king. And I would like us to think in terms which he is our great high priest, as prefigured in the Old Testament. And there is a mine of wealth there. And for the children, at the end, if you would like, I've got a picture. I won't show it to the grown-ups, but you'll have to think about it. A picture of the high priest in his clothes, his special raiment. But that's for later on, if you would like to have a look at that. It's very, very interesting. Now, to begin with, in that Hebrew letter, the apostle says, wherefore, holy brethren, that's us, partakers of the heavenly calling, that's us, we've been called by grace, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. That's in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, but that's just a sort of a title. Consider, holy brethren. And think about this. You are holy brethren. If you're a Christian, you've been brought to trust in Jesus Christ, you are holy. What does that mean? Well, it's another sort of word for being separated. Do you remember the high priest? There's only one high priest in the Old Testament. Nobody else. Only one high priest. Only Aaron, the first high priest, and his descendants. Not anybody, not of the tribe of Judah, Benjamin, or any others. It had to be from Aaron, his family. So he was sanctified, or he was holy, separated for a special work. And dear brethren and sisters in Christ, you are holy. You've been separated from the world. You've been made holy by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not of the world. You're in the world. That's what he means when the apostle says, holy brethren. And then we're made partakers. Partakers of the holy calling. And I dare say we can stand up, many of us, and we can all stand up, those that are Christians, and say how the Lord has brought us to trust in Jesus Christ. Some perhaps when we were young, we've got some young folk here, and perhaps when they were quite young, they might have been converted, born again. Some of us perhaps when we were older. But we've been made partakers of the holy calling. We've been called by grace, a powerful call that cannot be resisted. And then he says, consider, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much in the Bible, wonderful subjects, but it all centers on our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we begin again, think about the situation in this world. There are many false religions. And unfortunately, we have still in our country and in many countries in Europe, in Africa, in many South America, the Roman Catholic Church, which has a high priest, very grand, the Pope. Well, I call him, like Luther called him, Antichrist. He's got nothing whatsoever to do with Christianity, with the Bible. And yet he comes out in all these fine robes, and his priests, they say they can, with words, convert bread and wine into the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even now, no doubt, there is this service of the Mass where a priest holds a wafer and they're told this is really and literally the body and blood of Christ. They put it in their mouth. And so they take Christ in. And they think that's the way we get grace. That's the way God favours us. That's how we can be forgiven our sins. But it's all hoo-ha. It's all rubbish. It's all damnable heresy. There's nothing in it. I think you have to agree with me. Go back a few years and you'll find the Babylonians and the Egyptians. They had tremendous religions. But hoo-ha again. They were trying to get to God. They made their sacrifices. They knew that much. But they didn't follow the Bible way. No. And sadly, I was thinking of it yesterday about funerals of unbelievers. They're sad affairs. Sad. No hope. So what do? They have an easel with a picture of the departed. Now, I'm not saying absolutely that's wrong, but the idea is, let's think about him, how wonderful he was, what a great father, grandfather, wife, it's useless. No hope. They sing their songs. The one of the favourite ones, you probably know, is by Frank Sinatra, when he sang, I do it my way. This is the philosophy of the age. But we have to see that the only approach to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, just to read a little bit out of Isaiah chapter 1 of verse 4. There'll be a lot of readings. Isaiah's idolatry. They had everything going for them. They had all the Old Testament, and yet they went into idolatry. This is what Isaiah says. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. He's talking hard, isn't he? Children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified, with ointment. Now, without the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what men are like. Utterly sinful. Utterly unable to come to God. They need cleansing. They need a sacrifice. But the world goes after all its own masses and ideas and opinions and get nowhere at all. There is no peace, says the scripture, between man and God. Do you remember in Noah's day? Dreadful, dreadful time. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the heart, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. That's a very strong, that's you and me by nature. We are. Just like those at the time of Noah. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. God's anger. There is no salvation in man's philosophy, only in the high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Babylon, ancient Babylon, tremendous, wonderful place it must have been. Much like our country today or any of the countries of the world. And Jeremiah says, because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited. That's the city of Babylon. It shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. That's man's today. I just bring it up to date. This is what Paul says. These are true words. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, or empty, vanity, in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things, and so on. Concludes all under sin. And by nature we are like this, whether we're young or old. We're all sinners. And we need to recognize that. And there's only one high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Men try to negotiate with God. That's the old mass again. Or in Islam, there is a great emphasis not only on their five times prayer and Ramadan, but on their almsgiving, their charity giving. They say if we give money, then God will. Well, I don't know. I don't know if they know anything about God. Be favourable. When they die, they have to cross that thin line, don't they? No hope. And when you think about the wisdom of this world, it's dreadful. You take three men, two you probably know, one you may not know. Richard Dawkins, an out-and-out atheist who attacks particularly Christians and the Bible. He's unreasonable, absolutely unreasonable. Even his fellow scientists say he's a bit off the beam. But he's such a clever man, without doubt. And then you remember, died recently, Stephen Hawking, great physicist, Cambridge professor of theoretical physics. Brilliant man. black holes? Fair enough, astronomers have seen them. Did he believe in God? He just did not know. At best, he was agnostic. The one you probably haven't heard of is an Australian who is in America, professor, called Peter Singer, as in the sewing machine. Peter Singer. And he is a logical atheist. You see, if you believe that there is no God, and you believe in evolution, you merely believe we are animals. There's no difference between a pig and a man. We are essentially, that's what he says, animals. And thus his philosophy, his logic, leads him to euthanasia of infants who are born deformed or incurably ill, and certainly voluntary euthanasia, so-called, of old people. And he's even been quoted as saying, if we're merely animals, we could eat ourselves. We could breed human beings for food. It's no different. We eat cows and chickens and pigs and things like that. That's the logic of this man, Peter Singer. Dreadful, awful. It's no hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, has devised a way by which we may come into fellowship with him. Even the worst of sinners. That's remarkable, isn't it? You might think that God wouldn't choose people like that. But he does. If it's his sovereign good pleasure, he does. And to remember that we're no different, you are no different to any other person in the world, just as capable of all those things that Hitler did. We're no different. We're all human beings. You think of all, I've often thought about this, that the concentration camps were managed by German military and police and prison. They were ordinary German men and women, hoodwinked and browbeaten and indoctrinated to believe their Nazi ideology, their Aryan ideas, that the Jews were subhuman and the communists should be murdered and done away with. No different. We're no different. But God is merciful. And in a very remarkable way, he has united his justice with his mercy in his beloved Son. Grace and mercy, justice and goodness in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because from before the foundation of the world, he devised a plan to save rebel man. The covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that set down terms and conditions of the covenant. Terms were that Jesus Christ should come into the world and that the Father should prepare him a body, that he was born of the Virgin Mary. The terms were that he should suffer upon the cross, having led a sinless life. I'm sure you know these things. These were all pre-foundation of the world terms, that he shall rise and ascend and intercede for his people. What a wonder that is. What a glory it is. Now in the Old Testament, this covenant was revealed. It didn't come immediately. There was a progression. So that in Genesis, there was that little hint, a strong hint. Do you remember when the Lord was speaking to the serpent? The serpent said, yeah, your bruise, the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will crush your head. Prefigured Jesus Christ, that should be the saviour of his people. And then all the way through, down to the Levitical priesthood, and what we read about in the Hebrew letter. And then under the gospel, that type is revealed in our Saviour's coming into this world. The record in the gospels of his sacred life, his death, his resurrection, real historical events. Not some philosophical system. No. Some real concrete events. That's the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel and the use of the Lord's table and baptism as means of grace and spreading out into all the world to Jew and Gentile. And here we are today around the Word of God. So our Saviour, as I said at the beginning, was prefigured in the Old Testament as our prophet, priest and king. I'd like us to think then on this one office of our Saviour, the high priest. Firstly, he was a man chosen and sanctified by the Lord. Now we are all, in a sense, chosen. This young lady here was chosen to be the wife of that young man, you see. And so you, and nobody else, just one. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen, not the angels, not the good angels, his dearly beloved Son, chosen to be the Saviour. Remarkable, isn't it? That's what we have in the scriptures here. Sanctified by the Lord. Only out of the tribe of Levi, as we said, only from the family of Aaron. Here it is in the Old Testament, Exodus 28, verse 1. Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Wonderful. Aaron was chosen. Then we think that there was no other man that could do that work. You listen to one of the verses of the famous hymn by Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe, the devil, doth seek to work his woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Doth ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Yes, chosen of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was to be, as we said, a man, a male, not a female. You may say, well, I never thought about that. Why a male? Well, because he's the last Adam. You see, the first Adam was the head of our race. And when he sinned, not Eve sinned, but when Adam sinned, we all sinned in him. That's why even the youngest baby has got a sinful nature and will exhibit sin as it grows up and becomes more self-conscious. Our Adam is the representative of all who have ever lived, all that are descended from him. So it must be a male, a second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of him as the second Adam. Not the last Adam, that's the last man, but it's the second Adam, no other Adam. And he, Jesus Christ, is the head of all his people. Adam was the head of the human race. Jesus Christ is the head of his church, his elect, his people, those whom the Father gave to him. No more, no less. And he was to be without blemish. And you remember that. Here it is in the Exodus. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You should take it out of the sheep or from the goats. And then in Leviticus, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God without sin, without blemish, physical blemish, mental blemish. But we see also he was morally perfect. And all through these years, men have examined the New Testament records of our Saviour, and they've never ever, because they cannot, they've never ever found any fault in this man. No angry word, blasphemy, lies, stealing, nothing. No murder, no infringement of any of the commandments of God. He is without sin. This is what Paul says in the Hebrews. Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Aaron was a man who also had some sympathy for his people. And that points us to the Saviour's sympathy, far exceeding Aaron's. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, that's interesting, isn't it? In all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Do you remember the temptation of our Saviour in the wilderness? Those three temptations. He withstood them all as Satan tried to tempt him to pride and to supremacy and to push himself forward. It was about sin. And the Lord says, Hebrews says, he was tempted in all points. I've been tempted in all points and fallen in all points. There's not one of the Ten Commandments that any of us have not broken. We've all broken every one of God's Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, if you look with hatred in your heart on a brother, another man, you've killed them? That the intention is the same, and the same with adultery. And if you're a man, you know the wickedness of your own heart. And if you're a woman, you know your own. You cannot but know that you've sinned against God. You've been tempted. Well, Christ was tempted in exactly the same way, in all points, yet without sin. Now, the thing about temptation, when we are tempted, the very temptation is sinful. A man looks upon another woman in a lustful way. That's a temptation, but it's a sin. But when Christ was tempted, there was no sin in the temptation. When we sin, although we may not commit the sin, it's in our heart, we enjoy it. That's the sinfulness of our heart. But when our Saviour was tempted, he didn't enjoy it. He repelled the sin. Remember the way he treated the devil, and rightly. But then, just to end more quickly now, the high priest's garments. I know I'm jumped a bit. I don't know how much you know about the holy garments, but, and we've got a picture of it here. The very first was a complete, apart from white breeches, was a complete white robe, almost down to his feet, pure white. Then over that was a blue robe, coming down, they think, to about the knee or just below the knee. And round the bottom of that blue robe was a pomegranate embroidered, and a bell, a little gold bell. A pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell, all the way round. And if you think about it, there was equal number of pomegranates to bells. Pomegranate and a bell, it must have been, you see. Interesting, isn't it? What were they for? Well, over this long blue robe was another sort of embroidered coat that came, think, down just below the buttocks, which was called the ephod. That was beautiful, embroidered or woven with blue and red and scarlet, white and gold thread. Looked lovely. And then there was what they called a breastplate. It wasn't a steel thing, it was like the ephod, it was the same material, and it was held up onto the shoulders with gold chains. And on this breastplate were 12 stones, four rows of three, or three rows of four, don't know if it did say. And on the shoulders were two other stones. And on these stones, on one stone, was engraved Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. And on the next stone, Judah. And on the next stone, all the other tribes, stone by stone. Very significant, very interesting. On the man's head, on Aaron's head, was a sort of a bonnet, white. And on the front of it, sometimes it's called a crown, it's just a plate or a diadem. And on it, a golden plate, was written, Holiness to the Lord. And they were for glory and for beauty. It was a very, very striking thing to see this man, Aaron. And he would, with these garments, do the service of God. Who pray for the people in the outer court. Remember, there was the Holy of Holies and the outer court. And he would go into this outer court and offer sacrifice, pray for the people. But one day in the year, he would take off all these outer garments until he just had this long white garment. And then he would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a lamb to make atonement for his own sins and for the sins of his people. That is all to do, everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would take a long time, and I don't have the ability to go into all the different things, but just one or two things. The breastplate, this fabric with the 12 stones, with the names of the tribes of Israel. It typifies the fact that when Christ died upon the cross, he died for his people, Jew and Gentile. They were all, as it were, inscribed upon his heart. There was that redemption which was an individual. He knew each and every one for whom he died. It's remarkable, isn't it? That's what the Bible tells us. It's prefigured in the Old Testament with the breastplate, with all the tribes' names. Not Babylon, not Egypt, Israel. And he went in to atone for these people, not for Babylon, nor Egypt, nor Assyria, not the Greeks, not the Romans, not for the UK, not for the EU, but for his people. Dear friend, if you're a believer, he's atoned for your sins. He's not just done a little bit, he's done it all. It's a complete salvation, utterly. And it's in the Bible. We don't have to have some mysterious experience. We read it in the scriptures that he died for us. It's a reality, you see. But he was altogether different to Aaron. He wasn't a priest after the order of Aaron. That's all done away with. He is a priest forever after another, a man called Melchizedek. A lot of it in the Bible, in the Hebrews particularly. Now, Melchizedek is a strange man. And if you look at the commentators, nobody's quite sure who he is. Some people think that he is some sort of pre-appearance of the Lord Jesus, without father, without mother. But there are things that don't make that very difficult. Just to hear this, very interesting what Paul says. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, that means king of this place called Peace, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham, great Abraham, gave a tenth part of all. So Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, being first by interpretation king of righteousness. Surely that's the Lord Jesus. Well, it's a good name to give our Saviour. And after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is not without father. Without father. Without mother. Our Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity had a mother. But this Melchizedek is without father, without mother. Most people think that it's saying it's just not recorded. He just appears, meets Abraham. Abraham doesn't know where he's come from. He knows he's king of Salem, but he doesn't know anything of his parentage. Remarkable. Consider this man. And then, verily, they that are the sons of Levi, to receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren. And then, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less, that's Abraham, is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them, of whom it is witness that he lived. And as I may say, so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Well, we could go on, there's a lot here. So Jesus Christ is not of the Old Testament, he's fulfilled it. He's the antitype. Yes, the Old Testament, Aaron, clothes, all speaks about the coming Saviour, but he's not of it. He's of that eternal priesthood. Just to say this one thing. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, as Judah. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal or material bodily commandment, the Old Testament, but after power of an endless life. Thus, he, the Lord, is your Saviour, your High Priest. Aaron entered into the Holy of Holies, remember. And our Lord Jesus Christ has entered into heaven on our behalf and intercedes for us. Just as Aaron had to sprinkle the blood for our atonement, so Christ entered into glory, has obtained eternal redemption for us. So it is certain, it's not a maybe, it's certain that our sins are forgiven. Upon the authority of God's word, we can say that. You may feel your sin, we all do, but they're forgiven. That's the truth of the gospel. Absolutely. Now that's the great measure of assurance. Not some good warm feeling that our emotions, but what the Bible has said. Your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God. You're loved by the Father. Christ died for you. Oh, can we say more? How can we explain it? We cannot. Now, what are we to do? Well, just two things, really. Rejoice in our salvation, in Christ, our High Priest, and live to glorify him. Because, you know, that's the chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Oh, may God bless his word, encourage us in the truth. May God be praised. Amen.